Well, good morning, church family. Glad to be here this morning. Glad to see everybody's all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. And kids were up early and enjoyed seeing the two best ones. There were a bunch of them up there, but there were two up there that did just an outstanding job, and they happened to be related to me. How about that? So anyway, before we get started, I want to talk a little bit about year-end giving. You got a card and an envelope. And you should have got one when you came in. If not, you can receive one on the way out. And basically, we're talking about this year-end giving. Many of us took a step of faith this year and started giving, and it was the first step of a journey here at our church, and God has honored that. And many of you committed this year to greater consistency in giving. And it's been an incredible year. We now have opportunity and a need this year to end well. And I often said years ago when we were working at our church, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. So let's finish the year well, and God bless all of you. At our church that I pastored for a number of years in Pennsylvania for 24 years, we would always, at the end of the year, have a special giving, a time like this. And it was a wonderful time to some people to step out in faith and give what the Lord would have you to give. And thank you for your giving every week. Thank you for what you do. And the results of that are in the community, and there's so many testimonies that can be given as a result of your giving, not just in the community, but here at the church, and let's end the year right. And all God's people said, amen. All right, very good. Well, let's open our Bibles, if you would, to 1 John, and I appreciate the opportunity this morning to speak. I am Fred Ayers. I've been here as a partner for about 2 years. We came from Erie, Pennsylvania. We were there for 24 years, and out of those 24 years, 22 of those years was a white Christmas. And we were in the snow belt. 1 year we had almost 90 inches in 4 days. Now that was a little much even for us. And I remember we couldn't even find the car. We woke up on Christmas morning. As we woke up on Christmas morning, the kids were there. My daughter, who you know, Colleen was there. And we had everybody there, the grandkids. And it was about 7:30, 8 o'clock, and people still weren't up. And it was still dark. I said, something is wrong. There was so much snow, all the windows were covered in snow. So anyway, the one thing we like about Raleigh is it rains a lot here, but you don't have to shovel rain. Amen. All right. Anyway, let's look at the Bible this morning. We're going to talk about love revealed at Christmas this morning. And the subject of love, of course, the Advent candle, the fourth candle represents love. And let's read 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, and then we'll get started. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you. We thank you for this opportunity to look at your word this morning as we celebrate Christmas. Thank you for bringing the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a manger. And we find that without the manger, that would be the cradle, there would be no cross. And Lord, I pray for this message. I pray that it would speak to each and every one of us. Guide and direct, fill me with the Spirit. That means be controlled by the Spirit this morning. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, I do appreciate the opportunity Matt gives me to preach this morning, and looking forward to our Christmas Eve service on Wednesday night, I guess it is. Yeah, it's this Wednesday. We had a tradition in our family is every year for Christmas Eve, our kids would come in pajamas. And that kind of caught on. And next thing I know, half the church is wearing pajamas. So I really don't know if I want to see all of you in pajamas on for Thursday night or Wednesday night. But anyway, looking forward to the Christmas Eve service. When we look at Christmas and Christmas in the Letters, which this wonderful book we've been going through by Alistair Begg, and I've enjoyed it so much as my family. We've been going through it, my wife and I, and we actually sent a copy to all of our children, our son in California, who's actually will be here later, and all of us. So we've been kind of going through that together, and it's been a real interesting journey. And today we're at talking about Christmas in the Letters. And by the letters, what I mean is the epistles, not the Gospels, come after the Gospels, the epistles, the letters that were mentioned, written by Paul and John and Peter. And we'll look at that this morning. And we're looking at Christmas in the Letters. And I don't believe this verse I have up on the screen, I don't believe there's a better verse about Christmas in the New Testament letters. Now, the word propitiation is not a word that we use a lot. It's one of those words that sometimes people aren't that familiar with. It means he is the sacrifice, the complete sacrifice that satisfies God's righteousness. And I'll talk about that a little more. I'll talk about that later on. But most of us have had an experience at Christmas. Think about this. You open a gift. And immediately, there's certain gifts that you get, right? There's some gifts that, you know, they can tell, well, they just gave a gift. And I'm not trying to bemoan or belittle all gifts, but there's some gifts you open. When you look at the gift, now think about this. You know they put some time into this thing. You know there was some care about it. There was some research, some understanding. It was something personal. You realize that gift is more than just an item. It's a message from that person. You are known and you are loved. Several years ago, I got a gift like that. I get a gift every year. Of course, you have to say that to everybody. All your gifts are that way. But I got a gift. It was a devotional. And it wasn't just a devotional. It was a devotional. That person knew exactly, because of the relationship with me, what I needed. And it was a devotional going through the entire Bible, but it was in different books, and it was in four volumes, and it was, I'm still using it to this day. And that meant a lot to me. See, Christmas is the moment when God's love was no longer just promised or predicted. It was placed into human hands. Love took on flesh. He entered the world, and he came to us before we ever asked for it. At Christmas, God's eternal love, we call that the word Greek words agape, was made visible. He became flesh. Love is not merely spoken, it entered history. So Christmas proclaims this enduring truth. Love is not a feeling God has. It's a person God sent. In this series we've been going through, next will be the, Matt will preach the next message next Sunday. We've been going through a number of things. I see the screen is now going blank, so that really interesting. But anyway, Christmas, Jack spoke on Christmas in the beginning. John spoke about Christmas in the land. Last week, Matt spoke about Christmas in the Gospels. And today, I'm speaking about Christmas in the letters, and then Matt will speak again on awaiting the new Advent. So, church, let me just tell you something. Christmas is here. And it comes with the joy, it comes with joy in our heart. The joy we've been waiting for. Today, we celebrate the incredible truth that God did not stay far away. He stepped into our world, he wrapped himself in our humanity and brought hope that no darkness can overcome. Every December, our homes glow with warm light. We have traditions. Now, I'm about to ask all of you, do you have a Christmas tradition? Sure, we all do. One of the Christmas traditions that we had at our house before when our children were little, is they had to all get ready, line up in a row before they would come downstairs. And, you know, they were so excited, put their slippers on. And of course, we lived in the frozen tundra, so you had to have all the wrappings and everything. And it was kind of a tradition. They say, "Dad, we never do this." Well, on Christmas Day, you're going to dress like this and come downstairs, all right? Because, you know, there's going to be a lot of stuff down there you want to get, and I'm sure you want to see it. Anyway, we sing Christmas carols. We exchange gifts. And gather with people we love. These traditions stir our hearts, and there's not anything intrinsically wrong with them. Christmas has happened because of love, though. But Christmas for man is like a child playing with a box, while the gift remains untouched. Think about that. The true gift is not the wrapping, but love is the gift inside the box. That's what we're going to talk about. Many times we celebrate the box, especially in Western cultural Christianity, but the gift is sometimes forgotten. Now, I got a short YouTube video I'm going to show you. It's 17 seconds. It has a British accent, so I'm going to show it twice. Because if you're like me, when you watch anything on Netflix or stream something, I have to have the words printed because I can't keep up with it. But I want you to watch this, and you'll see a little bit of humor, but there's a profound truth on this next video. Could you show it, please, and we'll do it again.
Thanks, Mom. This is exactly what I wanted.
You're welcome.
Wait, do you not want to play with the actual presents we got you?
No, I don't want to play with them. I just want the box. Can you drag me around the room, please? Thanks, Mom. This is exactly what I wanted.
You're welcome.
Wait, do you not want to play with the actual presents we got you?
No, I don't want to play with them. I just want the box. Can you drag me around the room, please?
And we laugh at that. We think that's funny. But honestly, Christ came as a result of love. And many times our traditional Christmas celebrations are like a child happily playing with a box, while the greatest gift sits unopened. The sounds, the customs are all good and familiar. But when we celebrate Advent, it reminds us, but Advent reminds us especially of the work of love. Love is the gift inside the box. Tim Keller said this. It's interesting. Christmas is the declaration that we could never climb our way up to God. So in love, he came down to us. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we're not saved because we found our way to God. We're saved because God lovingly came to us. Christmas shows us that grace always moves first. The manger is God's way of saying, "I love you too much to leave you." The love of God is not passive. It pursues, it enters, it rescues. And Christmas is a time where that needs to be forefront of our thinking. Let's look at a couple of things this morning. Number one, love revealed in the Son. Love revealed in the Son. We're looking at the book of Hebrews, chapter number one. It's an interesting declaration here. Verse number one, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, to whom he also created the world. Look at verse 3. Powerful. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. See, Christmas is not God sending a message, it's God sending his Son, the full, visible revelation of divine love. See, in the last days, he's talking about the Old Testament. what was written before, contrasting the Old Testament with the coming of Christ in the New Testament. The final revelation is found in Christ. God's message is no longer partial, it's complete with the Son. He's spoken to us by His Son. He is the message. The Greek emphasizes in the Son, stressing a unique relationship with the Father. God's final word is not a prophet of the Old Testament. We had the prophets, right? It's the Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also created the world, talks about the agent of creation. Verse 3 talks about His radiance of the glory of God. Christ is not a reflection of God's glory, but a shining forth of it. The same glory that guided Israel now shines in the face of Jesus Christ. He is the exact, and this is the deity of Christ, He is the exact imprint of nature, His nature. The languages speak the Greek languages speak like it's a precise representation. Everything God is, Christ is. He's fully God, no lesser, no reduced. He upholds the universe with His power, it says. And then it says, after making purification of sins, it previews the cross. Recalls His priestly work of Christ. He cleanses us fully. And then lastly, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. By the way, it's interesting, if you study the priest never really ever sat down, but Christ sat down. Because their work was never finished. His is done. Jesus sits. His redemptive work is complete. It's accepted and enthroned with the Father. So let's look at a couple things. You can write these in your notes. There's space to put that in if you're taking notes this morning. But why is love revealed in His Son? I think the opening verses we find here in Hebrews shows us that the love of God is not sentimental but self-giving. God's love is shown by His willingness to speak through His Son. Now, what do you mean there? I mean this. Love communicates. Think about that. Love communicates. God didn't remain distant or silent. He came near by sending another prophet, not by sending another prophet, but by sending His Son. He communicates. The incarnation of God through Jesus Christ, as God becoming flesh, says, I will not leave you guessing who I am. One of the greatest things we do, if you have a house of love, when people talk, you communicate with each other. Love is shown by His willingness to speak through His Son. Man, sit on that for a minute. Number two, God's love is shown by giving us His heir, His creator, His own likeness. And this is so important when we look at the deity of Christ, especially looking at the verses I just read. The Father gave the one most precious to Him, the heir of all things, His radiance, His glory, is not merely the birth of the baby, it's arrival of God's eternal Son and human flesh for us. Think about that. The box is good, it's nice. But what's in the box? Number three, God's love is shown by the Son's mission to purify sinners. The manger leads to the cross. You have the cradle and the cross. Without the cross, cradle, there would not be a cross. He came not only to dwell with us, but to cleanse us. Think about this. This is profound. At least I think it is. The one who sustains the entire universe stooped to save me. By the way, God can't go any lower than that, right? Love could go no lower. And the fourth, God's love is triumphant and secure. Remember I said He sat down? The saving work is finished. Nothing more needs to be added. At Christmas, ladies and gentlemen, we celebrate not only his coming, but the certainty of what he, listen to me, accomplished. Whew. Let that sit in this Christmas. The manger is God's loudest message. I love you. Let's sit on that. As my grandmother used to say, even though I was in Pennsylvania, I'm originally a deep southerner by blood. She used to say, that gives me the heebie-jeebies. I get goosebumps. J.I. Packer said it this way, a great theologian that I do a lot of reading of his messages. The Christmas message is that there is hope for a ruined humanity. Hope of a pardon, hope of peace of God, the hope of glory. Because at the Father's will, Jesus Christ became poor. He was born in a stable so that 30 years later he might hang on the cross. So ladies and gentlemen, this morning, as we look, we think, number one, love was revealed in the Son. Number two, we think about, number two, love is displayed in humility. In humility. The opposite of what one would think. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let's read that together, please. I'll have it on the screen as well. Humility, service, sacrifice, setting aside your rights for the right of somebody else. I can go on and on and on. Love was revealed by Christ at Christmas and his coming by humility. Look what it says. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, this is key, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself. He was the form, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found fashioned in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. See, Paul calls to mind the believers to a shared way of thinking here. He said, let this mind, have this mind among yourself. Love and humility begin not with outward behavior, but with inward posture shaped by Christ, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's not achieved through effort alone, it's received through the union of Christ. What now shapes his people should be this. His humility should become our pattern for love. Look at verse 6. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. This the statement of form of God, it says, though he was a form of God, in other words, Jesus possesses the very nature of God, affirms his full eternal deity. But when it says did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, Christ did not exploit his divine status for self-interest. True love, ladies and gentlemen, does not cling to privilege. It willingly lays down their rights. It says in verse 7, he emptied himself. This is not the loss of deity, but voluntarily surrendering his divine rights and privileges. He remained fully God while choosing the path, listen to me, of self-giving love. Now, is there any better way to talk about love at Christmas? We look at the fourth advent? Seriously? Taking the form of a servant, he says. Christ did not merely act like a servant, he became one. The Creator chose the role to be the lowest, being born in the likeness of men. The Eternal Son entered real humanity, our weakness, limitations, vulnerability. Love stepped down into our world. And here's verse 8, I love it. Being found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death. The most shameful and brutal form of execution, even the death of the cross, the one who sustains all things, allowed to be lifted up on a Roman cross. Now, why is humility reveal God's love? Let's look at a couple things quickly. And I want you, as it did with me in preparing this message, wow, that teaches me something. Teaches me a lot. Number one, love willingly descends. Here's what that means. Christmas is the eternal Son bending low. He embraced our frailty, our world, our need. He did not merely, listen to me, visit. He identified. He identified. When we went to Dakar last year on a missions trip, we did not get the attention of the people we were ministering to until we identified with them. How did we identify with them? We spent time with them. We ate with them. We got to know their names, their desires. He identified with us. Love willingly descends. Number two, love chooses sacrifice over advantage. You know, think about that. Though equal with the Father, Christ did not cling to his rights. Love gives itself for the sake of others. Number three, love takes the servant's posture. Boy, we could learn a lot here. Do people at Christmas look at Christians as people who serve or people that claim a right and want people to serve them? See, the king became a servant so the servants could become sons. His humility was not weakness, it's the strength of his divine compassion. Number four, love goes all the way to the cross. The manger leads to Golgotha. His obedience did not stop at discomfort, it went to death. Love pays the price others cannot pay. I think that goes without saying. And lastly, transformation. It changes people. It changes people. His love changed me. I got saved in 1988. Had no desire. My wife and I were dinks, double income, no kids, having fun. Not that that's wrong. But a transformation took place in my life because the love of God that was manifested and revealed at Christ in the cradle changed me. Love transforms those that behold it. John Stott read a lot of his books. Great theologian who died about 5 or 6 years ago. At the very heart of the incarnation, and that incarnation is a word, so not everybody understands, it means God coming in flesh, God robed in flesh, God coming in the form of a person, is the humility of Christ. He who was rich became poor, not for the spectacle, but for love. Christmas is the moment when the one who held the universe chose the form of a servant. J.I. Packer said this, "The Christmas message is the eternal Son of God becoming small for us. He humbled himself to the manger and later to the cross so that in his lowliness we might be lifted up by his love." Let me give you an example. And it pales, but let me just throw this out. Imagine the President of the United States announcing he was stepping down from the White House to live in a homeless shelter. Not for a photo op or brief visit, but he was truly going to take up life, sleeping on a cot, eating in a soup kitchen, wearing donated clothes. The world would be stunned. Every news outlet would call it the most dramatic act of humility in modern history. But that doesn't even come close to Christmas. Because at Christmas, the creator of the universe, the one who spoke galaxies into existence, who holds all power and authority, didn't just visit Earth. He became a helpless infant born into a place, not born into a palace, but in a stable, not laid in a royal crib, but in a feeding trough of animals. This humility beyond comprehension. Jesus didn't cling to his divine privileges. He emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant. We just read that in Philippians. The manger wasn't just where he was born. It's a statement about how he would live and who he would come to serve. My wife and I visited Israel several years ago when we went to Bethlehem, and the place where most believe the manger was. By the way, a manger is you look at it, it's a feeding trough. It's not this cute little thing with, the animals kept at a distance, and you got the three wise men who didn't show up for years later, but they always happened to show up at Christmas, and, they were a little early in most Christmas pictures, but it was, and you looked at it, it's a pretty nasty place. Even to today, it's not like it's a church that built a monument over the top of it. But the point was, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save me and you from our sins, who came at Christmas, came in a manger and a cattle trough with borrowed clothes. Well, just over the horizon, and from Bethlehem, where we were, I can actually see the Temple Mount. It's not that far. It's about 8 miles, 9 miles. In the Bible, it looks like it's a long way, but it's not that far. You can see the glory of the big temple. You can see the majesty of religion. You can see all the great trappings. And here, over here, humility of God was being presented as the Savior for everybody, including the people on that mountain. So what does all this mean? Number three. Love paid what we could not. You can't talk about the cradle without going to the cross. And in our culture, we understand today, Christmas is generally everything but that. We have a lot of people we know, we've met in Raleigh, that were not born here in the United States and have no idea about anything about Christmas. And as they say down south, I'm not going to be ridiculed. Bless your heart, but I'm not really sure what that means. I've heard different definitions of what that means. But
bless your heart,
right. They don't really understand Christmas other than giving a bunch of stuff away, having a lot of time, and having family and friends over. That's the only thing they understand about it. Because that's all they're exposed to. And Christmas is all those things. I like to have a good time, don't you? I like to smile. I like to be around people that smile. I like to be around people that light up the room when they walk in, not light it up when they leave. I mean, that's the kind of people I'd always be around. It's okay to be happy. It's okay to enjoy life. But we're not careful. This third point is left off in the entire Christmas message. Because it gets too close to where I'm struggling. It just is a little too close for comfort. Listen, I was there for a number of years. I've read the book, I understand it. But now I read the book, and I understand it as well. Let's look at 1 John. It opened up with this, and I want to close with this. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or payment for our sins. In this is love. It's revealed by looking at what God has done in history. John doesn't begin with a definition, but with a demonstration. Love is not discovered by looking inward. It's revealed by looking at what God has already done. But that He loved us. Look what it says there. God's love is the initiating force. Before we sought Him, He sought us. Before He desired Him, we desired Him, He desired us. Christmas declares that love originates in God's heart, not ours. And He sent His Son. Think about that. Love acts. Love gives. Love goes. This language and this text, ladies and gentlemen, echoes a divine mission about who God is. It's God's rescue plan. To be the propitiation of our sins comes to the Greek word halamos, speaks of a sacrifice that satisfies God's righteousness and wrath and restores a broken fellowship. Christ did not merely show love, he bore the judgment for us. He did not merely inspire affection, He secured forgiveness. He did not merely model compassion, He accomplished atonement. Love, a few lists. Love addresses the real problem. Number one, sin and guilt. He does not ignore sin, but He deals with it. Propitiation shows that love confronts brokenness head on. Number two, love gives the best rescue to the undeserving. He sent His Son, not an angel, not a prophet, not a substitute, His Son. Nothing more valuable could have been given, and nothing less would have accomplished our salvation. Love carries the cost itself. God required a sacrifice, and God provided the ultimate sacrifice. A baby wrapped in clothes would one day be wrapped in burial linen cloth. Love entered the world to go to the cross. Number four, love satisfies justice and extends mercy at the same time. Number five, love restores relationship, not merely removes wrath. Propitiation clears the way, the barrier between God and humanity. Once wrath is satisfied, favor flows. And lastly, love displayed in the manger finds its purpose on the cross. Good stuff, no doubt. So finally, we've seen God's love. It was revealed in the sending of His Son. It was displayed in Christ's humanity. And look at number three, so good. It was paid full through propitiation. Christmas is not complete without Calvary, The shadows of the cross fall on the cradle, rather. The Son was not sent only to be born, but to die, rise, and reconcile us to God. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this Christmas message of love. Thank you for the Christmas message we've seen of the gospel, the Christmas message of the Old Testament, what has been said. And Lord, I pray that each and every person here this morning would evaluate, have they been reconciled to God? Has there been a time when they've accepted Christ as their Savior? Lord, let this Christmas be one where we seek you because you've already been seeking us. I pray, Lord, for everyone this morning that this will be the message we remember about Christmas, along with the cultural gifts and trappings that we have that are wonderful as well, but they pale in significance to the importance of why we celebrate the Christmas story. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.